Galatians chapter 1 for our study in God's Word this morning. Ephesians, Philippians, then the Epistle of Colossians, and the first chapter. Today is January 18th, the year is 2009, and the title of this morning's message is An Ecclesiastical Estimate. An Ecclesiastical Estimate. And the text for our message this morning is going to be found in Colossians 1, verse 23, most of which we looked at last Sunday, but we want to focus on the last portion of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 for this morning's message. Years ago, a Christian friend said to me, "You know, Rick, you got to get on the internet because it'll help you so much with your Bible study. There's so much information about the Bible on the internet." Well, yes and no. Yesterday, I entered our text verse, Colossians 1 and verse 23, in my search engine, and lo and behold, 103,000 websites came up for Colossians 1 and verse 23. And probably a couple of them have good thoughts about Colossians 1 and verse 23. But the problem is 99.99% of them do not have good thoughts about Colossians 1:23. And I don't know about you, but I don't have time to weed through all the misinformation on the information superhighway. But you know what? I didn't have to look far to find what I knew I would find about Colossians 1 and verse 23. I found an atheist website using Colossians 1:23 to prove that there are misstatements in the Bible. And we're going to begin by getting the context. Let's begin in verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1. I direct your attention to Colossians 1 and verse 21, where the Apostle Paul tells members of the body of Christ, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has God reconciled in the body of his flesh, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard," and now this is the section we want to focus on this morning, "the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister," the Apostle Paul adds. Now, when Paul says that his gospel was preached, past tense, to every creature which is under heaven, this was cited by that atheist website as an example or as proof of a misstatement in the Bible, a Bible inaccuracy. They said on the website, "Paul could not possibly have reached every creature under heaven, even with helpers." And you know what? They are right. Even today, as we mentioned in closing last Sunday, even today with the advantages of radio and television, we still can't get the gospel to every creature which is under heaven because, quite frankly, not every creature under heaven has a radio or a television or other means of hearing the gospel. So, what is the solution to this problem? Well, maybe Paul was guilty of making an ecclesiastical estimate. That's the title of this morning's message. What's an ecclesiastical estimate? Well, preachers are famous for inflating the numbers of their congregation. If two preachers bump into each other on a Monday morning, one of them's probably going to say to the other one, "Oh, you know, yesterday at church we had hundreds of people in church," and he probably had about 47, you know, but it's hundreds of people. It was an ecclesiastical estimate, is what they call that. So is that the answer here? Is the Apostle Paul exaggerating the extent of his ministry when he says his gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven? Well, personally, I doubt that. Personally, I doubt that God would allow an exaggeration in the inspired Word of God. I think there's another explanation, and so we're going to do what we always do to make that other explanation. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. But before we do, before we leave this verse, I want you to notice that phrase when it says that the gospel was preached to every creature. Because those two words, to every, thanks to my computer, I know that they appear together 59 times in the Bible. And we're going to look at every one of them. No, we're not going to look at every one. We're just going to look at a couple of them. And so put a marker here and turn back with me to one of the first ones in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, as you're turning, I hope you understand the importance of figuring this out. Because if there are misstatements in this book, you cannot trust anything this book says. And that would include anything it says to you about salvation or living eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. If there are misstatements in this book, then you should have stayed in bed this morning. There's no sense in coming here to study the book. Should be all out fishing or something. Of course, today it'd have to be ice fishing. Here in Genesis 2, Adam is still in the Garden of Eden. He hasn't sinned yet. He hasn't fallen yet. And I direct your attention to verse 20 of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and verse 20. Where it says that, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him." Now, when it says in verse 20 that Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every, those are our words, to every beast of the field. Did Adam go up to every deer, let's say, and say, "Your name is John"? Get it? John Deere? Yeah. And did he go up to the next deer and say, "Your name is Bambi," and then shoot his mother? No. It says he gave names to every beast of the field. Doesn't it sound like that? What he did, he walked up and gave an individual name. Well, you know that's not what it means. We know he gave names to every different kind of animal, right? He says, "You're a deer, you're a dog, you're a lion," and so on and so forth. I think that's part of the answer to our problem over in Colossians 1:23. Paul's not saying the gospel was preached to every single creature on the earth, any more than Adam gave a name to every single creature on the earth. Adam gave names to every kind of beast, and the gospel was preached to every kind of person, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whether they were the sophisticated Greek people or the primitive barbarians that the Bible talks about. That's what Paul meant when he said that the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, that's not the entire solution to the question, so if you're still a little unsure about that, just keep this in mind, because I'm trying to get you to think outside the box, as it were. Words mean things, but they don't always mean what we think they mean. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Right now, let's look at one more place where that phrase "to every" occurs. It's in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. This is going to be on page 878. Page 878. But in everyone's Bible, it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then the book of Daniel. So Ezekiel 34, page 878. And when everyone has gotten to that page, I'm going to say a few words to set this verse up. Ezekiel and the 34th chapter. In the Old Testament, most of you are probably aware that God often called Israel his sheep. Everybody familiar with that? And he often called himself their shepherd, right? Who doesn't know the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? But in the Old Testament, God also called Israel's pastors their shepherds. In fact, in the New Testament, the only time the word pastor appears, it's the Greek word for shepherd. And we often talk about shepherds or pastors shepherding the flock. Every Sunday morning, you're all out there enjoying coffee and each other's fellowship. I have to shepherd the flock. I'm going to get me one of them crooked sticks so I can pull everybody in. And I know you enjoy your fellowship, but we got to start church sometime. Well, here in Ezekiel 34, God is talking to Ezekiel about Israel, and look what he says in verse 6 of Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 6. God, speaking to Ezekiel, says, "My sheep," talking about the sheep of the people of Israel, "my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." Well, who's supposed to seek after the sheep after they go astray? The shepherd. So in verse 7, the Lord says to these shepherds in Israel, these pastors, "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Therefore shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I'll deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." Now you know what God's doing here, don't you? He's reading the riot act to Israel's shepherds. You ever heard that expression? That means he's giving Israel's shepherds, their pastors, grief for being bad shepherds and bad pastors, for allowing the sheep of Israel to become, as it says in verse 8, meat to every beast of the field. Now, what does that mean? That means because they didn't watch over Israel, the people of Israel fell victim to all the false teachings of the heathen round about them, the way sheep fall victim to wolves and lions if the shepherds don't watch over them. Now, if a shepherd leaves his sheep alone, let me ask you a question. Would they fall victim to every beast on earth, or every beast they came into contact with. Well, let's read verse 8 again. As I live, saith the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field. It says, the flock became prey to every beast of the field. Sounds like every beast of the field on earth, doesn't it? But you know that's not the case. That's what it says, but what it means is that the sheep became prey to every beast that they came into contact with. If they met up with a wolf, they became prey to the wolf. And if they met up with the lion, they became prey to the lion. So I think here we have another clue to the meaning of Colossians 1:23. Paul was saying the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven, every creature that he and his helpers encountered. Every creature that they ran into, they preached the gospel unto them, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, barbarians, Greeks, Scythians. You know what the Scythians were? We're going to cover them in Colossians a little later. They were the real primitive people. When you see the word barbarian in the Bible, that's anybody who didn't speak Greek. The Greeks were so uppity, you know. Anybody who doesn't speak our language, they're just a barbarian, you know. But there were these people called the Scythians. They were the real primitive people. But Paul's saying to every creature I encountered, we gave them the gospel. And that's also the idea, if you'll look with me now, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. You probably know where Mark is, but it's page 1069 if you don't. Mark chapter 16, page 1069. Mark chapter 16, page 1069. Now, what we have here in Mark chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and he rose again. And before he ascended up into heaven, he gave what is called the Great Commission. He gathered his 12 apostles, now down to 11 because of Judas's death, and gave them instructions of what to do after he ascended up into heaven. And in Mark 16, verse 15, we read these words. In Mark 16, 15, the Lord said to the 12 apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to, hey, there's the phrase that we're looking at in Colossians 1:23, every creature. Paul claimed that the gospel was preached to every creature. Here we see that originally it was the 12 apostles who were sent to preach the gospel to every creature. But I want you to know it's important here to notice what it's saying and what it is not saying. I don't personally believe that he expected those 12 men to reach every creature on earth. You know what the world population was at the time? If you can trust the internet, so you know, most of you trust it about as far as you can throw it, but I looked it up yesterday, 200 million people on the earth at the time the Lord spoke these words. I don't think he meant for these 12 men to reach every creature under heaven, do you? That's an impossible task. Even if you could find them all living up there in the hills of Afghanistan and everywhere else they were on the earth, you couldn't reach them. They didn't have the jets to take them to Australia. They didn't have cars to take them 60, 70 miles an hour. They didn't have these seaplanes that, you know, if you want to go where the best fishing is, they fly you into these lakes where you can't get at them by land, and so the fish are really good, you know. And they didn't have seaplanes to take the gospel in places like that at that time. Did you know Moody has classes to teach aviation for that very reason, so that missionaries know how to fly into remote areas? They didn't have any of these things. And then, even if they did reach every creature under heaven, by the time they did, a million more would have been born and grown up, you know, and it's an impossible task. I think what they're actually being told is preach the gospel to every creature that you encounter, that you meet up with. And I think that's what Paul was saying too in Colossians 1:23. The gospel was preached to every creature we encountered. Didn't matter if they were Jew or Gentile, barbarian or Greek. And that, I think, is the explanation for our problem in Colossians 1:23. And I hope it satisfies you. Now, if you weren't able to follow it, it'll be in the bulletin next week, and sometimes it's easier to study these things when you read them sitting in the comfort of your own home. Now, this explanation, I got to tell you, probably would not satisfy the skeptics, the atheists. But let me tell you something about satisfying the skeptics, the atheists. There's an old saying, and you've heard it. It says, to those who don't believe, no proof is possible. But to those who do believe, no proof is necessary. And I think that's the case here. As your shepherd, I am way more interested in your assurance in what the Bible says, your conviction that there are no misstatements in the Bible, than I am worried about convincing the atheists who don't want to believe the gospel. Now, here in Mark 16, since the 12 apostles were sent to preach the gospel to every creature, when Paul later says the gospel was preached to every creature, well, you kind of figure it was the 12 apostles who did it. Wouldn't you figure that? Well, if you figured that, you'd figure wrong. Look with me at Acts chapter 8. Next book, next couple of books to your right, I should say. Acts chapter 8, page 1159. You got Mark, and then you got Luke, John, the book of Acts. Page 1159. And we want to look at the book of Acts and chapter 8. What's happening here? This is 1 year later. 1 year after the Lord told the 12 apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And here in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see that after being told to preach the gospel to every creature, they still had not gotten past the creatures in Jerusalem. And you'll see why in a minute. Now, you also know what happened in chapter 7 of Acts, right? Who got killed? Stephen got stoned, and Saul of Tarsus begins this great persecution that we read about in chapter 8 and verse 1. It says that Saul was consenting unto his, that's Stephen's, death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except who? Except the apostles. Now, wait a minute here. How come a year after the 12 apostles were told to go to preach the gospel to every creature in all the world, how come they're still hanging around in the city of Jerusalem? Well, some commentaries are bold enough to charge them with all kinds of unkind things. The 12 apostles are charged with being lazy. They're charged with being unfaithful. And they're also charged with being racial bigots. And as we mentioned in prayer this morning, you know, whether you were an Obama supporter or not, you got to be glad that we have a black president elected. I hope that shows that we've gotten past some of the prejudices that were steeped in our country. But here, the 12 apostles are sometimes charged with bigotry against the Gentiles. Don't forget, Judaism, being a Jew, is an ethnic thing too. And you can be prejudiced in ethnic areas. The commentaries say, these 12 apostles, they didn't want to preach the gospel to every creature. They just wanted to preach the gospel to Jewish creatures. And that's why they stayed in Jerusalem. And I got to tell you, those faithful 12 men, they're not here to defend themselves this morning, but we are. We're here, and we can defend their integrity against these knotheads who say that they should have been going out. They were not prejudiced. They were not lazy. They were not unfaithful. They understood what some of these modern commentaries do not understand. Look with me at Luke 24. Go back with me a couple books to Luke chapter 24. That's two books to your left from the book of Acts. Go past the book of John to Luke and 24. Vern's been covering the Great Commission in adult Sunday school, and this is Luke's version of the Great Commission. And it's a little different than Mark's version that we read a minute ago. And I hope that doesn't bother you, because men, when they go to tell a story, they hear things a little different, and then they retell it a little different. And so there's some different details of the Great Commission here in Luke 24, beginning in verse 46. Luke 24, 46, the Lord said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Now, when Luke's version has the Lord saying, "I'm sending you to all nations," hey, that's a little bit different, isn't it, than what Mark said? Mark said he sent them to preach the gospel to every creature in all the world. That's a little bit different, but it's kind of the same thing. It's just a different way of saying the same thing. I hope it doesn't bother you that the Gospels do that. And I mean, if after church I were to ask two or three of you, summarize the message this morning, well, all of you would probably get the basics down, but you know what? All of you would tell it a little bit differently, wouldn't you? You heard it a little differently, and you'd retell it a little bit differently. And that's what we see here with these different versions of the Great Commission. But notice here in verse 47, Luke gives us a detail that Mark didn't give. He said they were to begin in Jerusalem. And he didn't mean that they could just preach in Jerusalem, and then if they weren't very well received, they could move on to Judea, then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and every creature under heaven. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ meant what we read in our scripture reading this morning in Mark 7. Do you remember what the Lord said to the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentile woman? Did he say to that woman, "Let the children of Israel first be fed before the Gentiles get their blood"? No. He said, "Let the children of Israel first be filled before the Gentiles get their blessing." And that's what the 12 apostles understood. They understood that Israel's bread, Israel's blessings, couldn't go to the Gentile until Israel was just chock full. I don't know what chock full means, but we use that expression. Was just overflowing with the blessing of God. Here we learn that the blessing of God couldn't even go to all Israel until all of Jerusalem was filled. That's why they stayed in Jerusalem. They understood this. They understood that God always planned to reach the Gentiles, but he planned to reach them through the people of Israel. Here's your homework assignment this afternoon. Go home and read Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60, where it makes it clear that God's plan was for all of Israel to get saved. And then the salvation of God would then radiate out to the rest of the world. The apostles knew that. That's why they stayed put. They weren't lazy. They weren't prejudiced. They were faithful. Hey, the ones who left Jerusalem, they were unfaithful. They were running for their lives from that murderer, Saul of Tarsus. Only the 12 apostles stood their ground. But now, God had a problem. How was he supposed to reach the Gentiles if Israel refused to be the channel of blessing? Well, you know what happened. Instead of judging the nation of Israel for this, what did he do? He saved one of them, a guy named Saul of Tarsus. And who did he send him to? Did he send him to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria? No. Look with me at Romans 8. chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, right after you're in the book of Luke, you got your book of John, book of Acts, Romans chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1 of Romans 1 to find out who the Apostle Paul was sent to. Romans 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel which in verse 3 it says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom, by the Son of God, Paul says in verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among, hey, look at that, all nations for his name. The 12 apostles were sent to all nations, but Paul was also sent to all nations. The 12 apostles couldn't get to all nations because Israel stood in their way. Did Paul get to all nations? Look with me at Romans 16. Romans 16, the last couple of verses. We don't have to guess. Paul tells us in Romans 16, and verses 25 and 26, whether or not he got to all nations. Romans 16:25, Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, now watch, made known, past tense, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote the Epistle to the Romans, and if Usher's date is correct, that's A.D. 60, by the time Paul wrote Romans, he had reached all nations. He started his ministry in A.D. 34. So if my math is correct, 26 years later, he had reached all nations. But the question is, how did he do that? How did Paul succeed in reaching all nations when the 12 apostles couldn't? They had 12 times as many guys. Well, it wasn't because the 12 were lazy or unfaithful or racial bigots. Listen, don't ever get the idea that those 12 men were not 100% sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were. Oh, I know they all forsook him and fled before he died. But after he rose from the dead, my dear friends, after they saw that death was not an enemy to be feared, after they looked at him and said, you know what, even if they kill us, we're just going to rise again, they no longer feared death. And let me tell you, every anti-terrorist lawman in this country knows it's hard to stop a man who's not afraid to die. All the anti-terrorist people know that. If you got somebody who's not afraid to die, it's pretty hard to stop them. And that characterizes the 12 apostles. They were men of great valor, men of great courage. The only reason Paul succeeded when the 12 failed is because Paul didn't have to wait for Israel to get saved. God did not handcuff the Apostle Paul with that restriction, with that limitation. He sent him straight to every creature, in all nations, in all the world. And the Apostle Paul just went roaring past that roadblock of the people of Israel by the commandment of God. And aren't you glad this morning that he did? As we go back to Colossians 1 and verse 23 now, I want to point something out that I didn't point out earlier in our study. In Colossians 1 and verse 6. Let's begin in verse 6 of Colossians 1. I suppose we have to read the last word of verse 5, where it talks about the gospel. Speaking of the gospel, in Colossians 1:6, Paul says, "The gospel which is come unto you, as it is in," where? "All the world. And it brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Paul's saying, you know what, the 12 apostles were sent to all the world, and they couldn't get there. The 12 apostles were sent to all nations, and they couldn't get there. In verse 23, they were sent to every creature, and they couldn't get there. But I could. I made it, because I didn't have to wait for Israel to get saved. Listen, there's a reason Paul uses the exact phrases of the Great Commission. And it wasn't to boast about how he was better than the 12. It was to show how he had a different message, a different program that didn't have to wait for Israel to get saved before the blessings of God could come to Gentiles like you and me. Now, in closing, at the end of verse 23, I learned a new word this week. And it's an old word. We don't use this word very often. But at the end of verse 23, it says that this gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, whereof is one of those words you just kind of read past it and you figure you know what it means. And by the way, when you go to look up words in the dictionary, a pastor friend of mine said years ago, and this is true, and you'll notice it the more words you look up. If you're looking up a big word in the dictionary, the definition is usually really short. But if you're looking up a little word in the dictionary, sometimes there's a column and a half of definitions. Look up the word for, F-O-R sometime, and see how many definitions there are. Well, the word whereof, I looked up that word, and it only has two words as a definition. The word whereof means of which. Of which. You might want to pencil it in the margin right next to whereof there. It's going to come up again in verse 25. But here in verse 23, Paul talks about the gospel that was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof, of which, I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul is saying that he was made a minister of every creature under heaven. Originally, the 12 apostles were made the ministers to every creature under heaven. But when they failed through no fault of their own, Paul says, I was made a minister of every creature under heaven. Now, what does that mean? Put a marker here. Look with me at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. This is found on page 901, and we're almost done, by the way. Daniel chapter 2. Page 901. Right after Ezekiel, the big book of Ezekiel with 48 chapters, and right before Hosea's 12 chapters. Hosea's a pretty big book when it comes to the minor prophets. Daniel chapter 2, page 901. As you know, God made a guy named Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon. But here in Daniel 2, you're going to find out God not only made him king of Babylon, God made him king of the whole earth. Look with me at Daniel 2 and verse 37, where Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar these words. In Daniel 2:37, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory," and watch what it says now in verse 38, "and wheresoever the children of men dwell." Well, where do the children of men dwell? Pretty much all over the earth, don't you think? "Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven," wherever they're at, "that's what he's given into your hand, Nebuchadnezzar, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold in the image that he had seen." Now, I got to tell you, if you know anything about history, you know Nebuchadnezzar's empire was big. I mean, it was really big. But it was not worldwide. And yet, the Word of God says, wherever the children of men dwell, God has given that into your hands, Nebuchadnezzar. He owned a lot, but he didn't own every man on earth. He didn't own every beast on every field of the earth. What he was saying is, I've made you king of the world. And you know what he meant by that. He tried to make Adam king of the world, and Adam sinned. He tried Noah, and Noah got drunk. Then he tried Israel, and Israel failed. When Israel failed to be the proper king of the world that he wanted him to be, he wanted him to lead the nations, God took the throne of the earth away from Israel and gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. Gave it to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so what he's saying here to King Nebuchadnezzar is, you have jurisdiction over every creature on earth. That's what Paul is saying back here in Colossians 1 and verse 23. When he talks about the gospel that was preached to every creature under heaven of which I am made a minister, the Apostle Paul has jurisdiction, spiritually speaking, over every creature on earth. And if you want to get saved today, you've got to understand Paul's gospel. In Sunday school this morning, Vern was talking about how Isaiah 53 talks about how the Lord, about somebody dying for our sins. But it wasn't made clear who it was. You go over into the New Testament, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, and he doesn't know who it's talking about. He asks Philip, who's he talking about when he says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter? And is he talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? You and I, looking back at Isaiah 53, can say, oh yeah, it says he bare the sins of many. It's talking about Christ. Yeah, but that wasn't known until the Apostle Paul came along. That's why it says in Romans 2 that someday the secrets of men are going to be judged by Paul's gospel, by whether or not they understood and accepted the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for their sins. In closing, I'd like to tell you a story. It's an old story that I love to tell. It concerns Charles Darwin, father of the theory of evolution. It seems that in 1833, he visited a South Sea island because he heard the people there were so primitive. He was looking for the missing link. He thought that people evolved from apes, right? So to prove his theory, he's thinking, I got to find the missing link, you know, the in-between people that are half ape and half people. And so he heard these people were so primitive, he went to check them out. When he got there, he found they were cannibals. They were primitive. They were the lowest stratum of men that he'd ever seen. And he figured to himself that they were, oh man, they were centuries away from evolving into civilized people. Then he went back 34 years later, and he found schools, and he found houses, and he found clothing, and he wondered how that all got started, and he found Bibles, and he found churches and hymnals. You see, a missionary named John Payton had brought these creatures the gospel of Jesus Christ. And according to the story, Darwin was so impressed, he actually made a donation to the London Missionary Society that had founded John Payton's ministry. You see, instead of finding the missing link from apes to men, he found the link that links primitive men to civilized men. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does more than save your souls, dear friends. It lifts the humankind race to where God always wanted it to be. It gives the race the nobility that God wants it to be. And let's join in prayer that it goes to every creature, not just every creature under heaven. Every creature in your sphere of influence. Make sure everyone you know understands that they're the sinner for whom Christ died. That they're the people who need the Savior. That they're the people that cannot save themselves. and they need Jesus Christ. Father, may this prayer be our prayer this morning. We thank you for the faithfulness of the 12 apostles. We thank you for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul. Mostly, we thank thee for your determination that the Gentile nations hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, despite the stubbornness of men. This we ask in the blessed Savior's name. Amen. All right. I'm going to dismiss you with our blessing, because it looks like our piano player had to leave.
You ever see when a doctor like writes a prescription and you can't hardly read that chicken scratch? Only, and how the pharmacist is able to read it is a miracle. I don't know how they're able to read that stuff, but you know, and I mean, I've asked them a couple of times, are you sure that's right? Because I tried reading this thing and I can't make anything out of what's written here. Bob?
There's a few letters that they recognize. That's typical of certain medicine.
Is that right? Okay. Is that the secret? that's why they make the big bucks. Oh, okay. Okay, I know I'm getting low on time here, so I'm going to end with this here. Now these three here are the most well known that we just talked about, are the church fathers, the Alexandrian, the Western, and the Syrian fathers. Alexandrian is in Egypt, where the Great Library of Alexandria was located. It was known for its Gnosticism,